I missed you. But I heard great things from our fellow elder, Daryl. To be fair, he had an easy text to preach from, okay? I mean, he got a good one to preach from. That helps with the sermon, too. Open your Bibles to James chapter 4, verse 11, picking up where we left off. Here, James is warning against three displays of worldly wisdom. So if you remember, that's kind of been James' theme starting in chapter 1. He's got wisdom from below and wisdom from above and kind of how we have to ask. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all liberally without reproach and you'll have it. And so here James is pointing back to that worldly wisdom, that wisdom from hell, that wisdom from below, and telling the church in the first century and telling us now in the 21st century, saying, brothers, sisters, there is a wisdom that comes from God, and there is a wisdom that comes from below. Choose wisely. Okay, he's putting this in front of us again. And so warning one starts in verse 11. He says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. So there's the brother's word. Again, James isn't doing street evangelism here with a bullhorn out on the street chiding unbelievers for how they're speaking to one another. James is pointing back to the church. This is a church thing. This is a word for the church. So if you were wondering this morning, and I don't think you were, I don't think this is rolling around in your head, but if you were wondering this morning, should I speak evil against my brother in the church? Should I speak evil against my sister in the church? Should I speak evil against my elders in the church? The answer is no, if you were thinking it. If you were wondering this morning, should I do that or not? Weighing that? No, don't do that. You should not do that, especially if what you have to say about a brother or a sister or an elder or a deacon or a nursery worker or anyone in the church, brothers, the context there, don't do that, especially if it's not true, or even if it's half true, or even if it's less than half true. Now, we know that, okay? I don't think this isn't like mind-boggling theology here. We don't do that, but there is a harder question. What if what I have to say is true? What if what I have to say that's evil here in James, what if this unsavory detail that I know about a brother or sister, what if it is true? Should I say it then? Well, read verse 11 for me. You can. Yeah, it's on the screen in your Bible. Do not speak evil. So should I, even if it's true? No. Okay, so well, then how should we speak? We should speak as brothers and as neighbors, okay? So do you know this? Your fellow Christian is not only in Jesus your brother or your sister. Your fellow Christian is also your neighbor. And so if you do know something to the discredit of your brother or your sister or your neighbor, even if it's true, your task as a Christian, as a brother, as a neighbor, is not to publicize that thing. Your task there is not to berate him or her with that truth, but if we're talking about neighbors here, and when they ask Jesus, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus tells what story? The Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? Instead of publicizing those things, making them out to be, berating them with them, we follow the Good Samaritan there, who goes to the brother who has been beaten up, fallen, bloody in the road. We go to them and we lift them up out of it. That's how we're to speak one to one another. That's what James is saying here, okay? So if there's no repentance after that, like if there's no change, that story changes a little bit. And we're going to deal with that in the spring. We talk about church discipline and how the church cares for one another in that way. But as the rule, James is saying, look, brothers and sisters, we don't speak evil against one another. This is not what Christians do. It is the wisdom of hell, the wisdom from below to do this. Okay? Very cheery bunch this morning as we are in James. So why is it wrong to do this? Okay? Because usually the Bible doesn't just tell us what to do. God's word doesn't just tell us what to do. It actually gives us good reason for those things. So the one who speaks, verse 11, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, two reasons why this is wrong. Two reasons why James says not to do this. One, speaks evil against the law. Okay? So we've got God's law, and when you speak evil against a brother, you're speaking evil against God's law. And then two, judges God's law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only, verse 12, one lawgiver. There's only one judge, he who is able to save, yay, and destroy. But who are you, James says, looks him right in the eye. Who are you to judge your neighbor? So what does that mean? First, speaking evil against God's law is sin. Okay? God's law commands love. This is the greatest commandment. Jesus says, love God, love your neighbor. God's law commands love. And so we break God's law when we defame one another, when we spread talk true or untrue to discredit our brother or sister or neighbor. Second thing it means, we set ourselves above God now, making judgments about God's law instead of submitting to it. Okay? Essentially saying, look, I know what God's law says. We just read it this morning. I know God's law says, do not speak evil against a brother, but I really know better. No, really, you do not. You really do not. All right? And anything in here, you do not know better. You get that? The rest of your life is much better. You do not know better than God's law. So James, what he's doing here is bringing us down really low, right? Almost sarcastically saying, yeah, but who are you? Speaking as judge, speaking as lawgiver. No, you're not. Like, you are a created being. We came from dust. God made us out of the earth. And then women, you came out of us. After that, we've all come from you, but you really don't know better than God's law. So James says, bringing us low, bring us to humility. There is only one lawgiver. Basic Christianity. There is only one judge. He was able to save and to destroy. But James says, who are you to judge your neighbor? So when we purposely break God's law by speaking evil against a brother, it's not just God's law that we're thumbing our nose at. It's God himself, okay? So when you break the law, when you go against God, God's law, you're going against God. So to disobey God's law is to disobey God. To value our opinions above God's is to value our opinions above God. To set ourselves up as lawgiver is to set God down as lawgiver. Okay? And churches and nations and societies, they always crash right at that point. These are all evil things. And so James says, who are you? Who are you? So the first warning in the text today is this: as those who honor God and honor his law, which is what Christians are, which is who churches are. We are people who honor God and honor God's law. Don't speak evil against brothers or sisters. Go to one another as neighbors and lift him up. Right? The Good Samaritan story is here to take care of one another. The second warning here then is boasting. So if verses 11 and 12 didn't like bring you down really low, verses 13 through 16 really will, okay? If 11 and 12 didn't do it and 13 and 16 didn't do it, I don't know what's going to do it, okay? You are a cocky person, okay? And this is good. The Lord humbling us in our sin is good. The Lord showing us, hey, you're not that awesome. That is kindness from God. Amen. That's what's happening here. So remember, we're just coming out of James 4, 7 through 10, where he's saying, look, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Be wretched, mourn, and weep. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So that's where we're coming right out of that. And then in coming after our error, okay, James is pointing the gun at our error in speaking against God's law. And in verses 13 and 16, he's going to speak against our kind of self-sovereignty. James is doing us a favor because these are words that humble us before God. And James has just said, humble yourselves before God and he'll lift you up. Okay, so this is kindness. It sounds mean. It's kindness. Verse 13, warning against boasting about your life, or warning against boasting about your life without taking God into account. That's what's going on here. Verse 13. He says, come now, you who say. So apparently people are saying this. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, So they're saying this. James says, you ought to say this. If the Lord wills, we will live or do this or that. As it is, verse 16, doing that previous thing, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such arrogance is just not cool. No, he says, all such arrogance, boasting about your life without taking God into account, is evil. Okay, that's not a small Bible word. That's a big deal, to be evil. So what is James getting at here? Just quick read through verses 13 through 16. What is James saying? Is the point of these verses that God is sovereign, so okay, sera, sera, whatever will be, so don't make plans for anything. Don't pray, don't fast, throw away the alarm clock. If the Lord wants you to wake up, he'll wake you up. I don't think that's what James is saying here. And if that's your view of sovereignty, okay, like I'm literally just going to stand here and do nothing because God is sovereign, like you're closer to Islam than any strand of Christian thought. Okay, like that's not what is going on here. James' issue isn't with people making plans. So you type A's, good news. That's not the problem. If you read the Apostle Paul, that dude is always making plans, specifically travel plans, which is just what James is getting on these people about. But if you notice when you read Paul, Paul's always making plans. I'm going to go to this city. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. But as you read Paul, Paul's plans are always plans in which if God changes these plans, good on him. I'm planning, I'm going to do my work, but the Lord is sovereign over them. Now, I hope you have plans, okay? I hope you don't read verses 13 through 16 and just go sit like a bump on a log. But to love the Lord, all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength, means to, in one sense, do the serious work of planning. Okay, to think about your life, to ask the question, what is your life? How can I plan my time? How can I plan my money, my energy, fill in the blank for God's glory and for my joy? Like, those are thoughts you should think about your life. That's what we had our junior high school today talking about. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? Well, one thing it means that you are not. Everything's his, and so we plan our lives around that truth. That's planning. That's stewarding what God has given you. That's basic and normal, okay? So if planning is good, if Paul did it, then why is James yelling at everybody with a spreadsheet? That's my first read. I'm like, oh, okay. James is yelling at those who make their plans not with an eye on God. Making plans without an eye on God's purposes. Making plans without an eye on God's sovereignty. Making a plans not based on God, but based on like their own awesomeness. Their own skill set, their own power, their own strength. Like they think, and we're guilty of this too. I know I am. They think they have a lock on time. Time. Okay? Like Doctor Strange, they think they can do this. They think they've got this all under control. They say today or tomorrow, because I'm sovereign over today and tomorrow, we will do this or do that. Guys, we can change our clocks all we want. I wish we wouldn't. We can do that, you know, twice a year, but we are not in any sense lords of time. God is, okay? I don't know if I will live past this sermon, okay? Now, I need to tell a funny story. A preacher was preaching on this text, and he said that. I don't know if I'll live past this sermon. And a guy in the congregation, like, had a heart attack right then. The ambulance came in during the sermon and all this. He lived. It was fine. It's a great sermon illustration, though. Like, I don't know what the next 5 minutes have, okay? So we make plans, we honor God in our planning, but verse 14 says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know. And then James gets, like, meta. James steps out real big and says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Tell that to a high school football star.
What do you mean? I'm invincible.
Tell that to a billionaire. What do you mean? My life is a mist. I'm a big deal. No, you're small, a vapor, little, here today, gone tomorrow. James is likely drawing on Psalm 90 where David wrote, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, to think about our days, to plan our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. So to plan in such a way that, like, here's my best laid plans. Here's how I want to honor God with my whole life, everything in that. But God, my hands are open to whatever you're going to do. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. Or Old Testament James, which is Proverbs. Proverbs 27 says, don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day will bring. You don't know. So I've told you this before, and I'm planning on telling you many more times, but every single person in this room, should the Lord tarry, is going to die. Every single one of us. So that could be 30 years. That could be 30 minutes. But despite all of our star-spangled technological advances, okay, we have driverless cars. I'm pining for the day they get here. Robot surgeons, kale smoothies, maybe that's a decrease, not a 3D printers. I mean, it is crazy. If you've ever read the Sky Mall magazine in an airplane, like there's stuff in there that the cheapest thing is like $5,000, but you still like to look at all the cool stuff. Even with all that, humans still die. The curse of sin remains here. We don't control this aspect of our lives, no matter how well we plan. Okay? We don't control that. Okay? You can be as cross-fitting, kale-eating, you know, all the stuff you want to do, the death day still comes for you. Now, your current life can be more comfortable, probably, but that day still comes. And so, with this in mind, right, this big picture, this mist, this vapor, James asks, what is your life? What is your life? That's a good question to ask on Sunday, November 17th, 2019. Okay? Because these 70, 80 years are short. What is your life? Your mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So even if you live 100 years, which I think at that point I'm just ready to see Jesus, okay? But even if you live 100 years, that's still a mist. It's still short. And so my role here, like what I get to do, I get to attend a lot of funerals, which means I get to be in a bunch of graveyards. And you know what I'm surrounded by in a graveyard? Rows and rows and rows and rows and rows and rows of people who, if they've been in the ground for three generations, nobody knows about. Nobody knows about. I have my grandpa here. I kind of remember my great-grandpa. I know zero about his dad. Three generations and you're in the ground, no one knows who you are. Okay, guys, that's what's going on here. We're a mist. We are here and then we are gone. And so here's what I want to tell you and press on you who are Christians, for the Christian. That brevity of life, that mist, that's not the worst news we've ever heard. Amen. That is not all bad, because for the Christian, the one who is in Christ by faith alone, no merit, only for the Christian, when this life ends, our real life begins. Amen. Okay, we don't even know what it means to be fully alive until we're dead. We don't know. Okay, so take everything you love about this age and this life and this body and just say, okay, it's better then. New heaven, new earth, new creation, new body, no sin separating me from my Lord. Like, guys, we don't know what it means to be alive until we die, okay? But until then, death is still an enemy. Like, we still fight death. Death is still a power. Death is still an agent of the curse. But in Christ's life, death, and resurrection, that enemy has been defanged. Okay? The curse, the sting is gone. Okay? So our day of death, if you are in Christ, it's not all bad news. It's not all bad news. In fact, you'll be doing much better than the rest of us. But for the unbeliever this morning, and so if you are not a Christian this morning, we are so happy you chose to wake up at 10 a.m. on a weekend and gather with us, you are welcome here. Every time we gather, you are welcome around our dinner tables. Every time we eat. Okay? But you need to know, if you're not a believer this morning, that this mist thing, this brevity of life thing, it's not good news for you like it is for us. You won't repent of your sin, which means your bad works and your so-called good works too. If you won't trust in Christ, then you'll find out quickly that your best life is now, and the hell of what's to come is beyond words. Like you need to know that. You need to know that. So we would ask, Christians ask and plead for unbelievers to repent. Okay? Just to make clear that living for yourself, acknowledging, not acknowledging that God is King, that God is Lord, okay, that we believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, not acknowledging that is misery now and it's misery later. It's weariness now and it's weariness later. But the gospel says to those who are weary now, come to me. I will give you rest. So if you have questions about that, big questions, eternity, heaven, hell, that kind of stuff, and you're not a Christian this morning, you can talk to the person you're sitting next to today. They'll be able to tell you, or you can talk to me or any of our elders after church, okay? We can do that. So James here has warned against slander against our brothers, okay? Don't do that. Boasting in such a way that forgets the Lord, so not against planning, but against planning with like, okay, forget him. And now warning three comes from our selfish desires that seek to dominate those we perceive as weak, okay? This is part of sin. So he says, starting chapter 5, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. They don't put that on your coffee cup, okay? You don't buy that one at a Hobby Lobby. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries coming upon you. Like, I'm reading that and go, yikes, like, what'd these rich people do? Why should they weep and howl? Verse 2 tells us, your riches have rotted. Your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and your silver, they've corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up your treasure in the last days. Now that would make me weep and howl too. Like there's good reason for what they're doing. Now the rich here, chapter 5, they have the same problem as the boasters above, okay? Their whole life is fixed on this age. Everything they're thinking about has to do with these next 24 hours. And so like Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, they have laid up their treasures, not in heaven, or not laid up their treasures in heaven, laid up their treasures on earth, not realizing like they'd be leaving earth pretty soon in a mist, in a vapor, whether that's 100 years or 10 seconds. And after they leave, okay, and this is James just ripping straight from, you know, straight from his brother. After they leave, what's left of their material possessions? It's a pile of rust. Pile of rest. That's all that's left for them. These are people who have lived without an eye on God's clock. They've just lived like that doesn't exist. And so it's not just that they've hoarded their wealth, okay? Says that's bad, with no acknowledgement of the brevity of their lives. It's actually how they've accumulated it that God has a problem with, okay? So you who are rich, that's good. That is good. God has made you rich so that you might make his name known in the world. That's a good thing. If you ever hear someone preach that you, like, should not make money because that's sinful, like, no, that's not true at all. God wants you to be, if that's your gift, your calling in life, it's not for everyone, but for those of you that are, that's a good thing. But God does care how we accumulate it. God does care how we got rich. Verse 4, he says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters, and this is one of the most terrifying verses in your Bible, the cries of the harvesters that you cheated, they've reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. These people are cheating their employees. They're fraudulent in their business. They're making Bob Cratchit work on Christmas instead of getting home to have dinner with Tiny Tim. Like that, this is Scrooge McDucks. And you know what? The Lord sees. The Lord sees. The Lord hears. The Lord knows. The God of the Bible is not a God who sweeps this under the rug. Malachi 3:5, I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift against sorcerers, adulterers, against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages. The widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says Lord. Judgment comes for those. And without repentance, okay, that's the Lord of hosts, this God here, is the Lord of justice. And he is not indifferent to the cries of the oppressed. He is not indifferent to the cries of those who have been defrauded. He's not indifferent to the cries of those who have been taken advantage of, okay? God is not sitting in heaven watching all the injustice on the earth going, okay, cool. No, he's coming to judge that. He's going to make all things right. And so without repentance, God will show no mercy to those who have oppressed. Like, this is not a small deal, taking advantage of those beneath us. This is why, in verse 1, because the cries have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts, this is why James says, weep and howl, for your miseries are about to come upon you. And then, verse 5, you've lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. So, why are, whoever these rich people are, why are they acting this way? Why are they defrauding those who are making them money? Why are they taking advantage of them? I think the simple reason is that they don't trust God to supply for them. They don't trust God to take care of them, and so they have to go out of their way to take advantage of and defraud their employees here to protect themselves, okay? Which is, again, the same problem the boasters have and the same problem those who speak against the law have. They're holding themselves up and above God. They are sovereign over their life, not the Lord. And because they don't trust the Lord, they're taking advantage to protect themselves. So James loves these churches. James warns them three times, and in doing so, this is God's word, not written to us, but written for us. James warns us three times. Do not slander. This sets you above God's law. Do not boast about your self-sovereignty. This sets you above God's. Do not store up treasures on earth. This diminishes your treasure in heaven. Okay? So do you see why this is all these three things? James calls them wisdom from hell. Wisdom from below, of course, the wisdom of hell would encourage you to speak evil against a brother, right? You know, it feels good to get that off your chest. Of course, that's hell's wisdom. Of course, hell's wisdom encourages you to go about your life like you're in control of your affairs. Of course, that's hell's wisdom. And of course, hell's wisdom tells you to hoard and take advantage of those less fortunate, okay? Perks of the job, hell's wisdom would teach. Beloved, we know what hell's wisdom does. We know. One, we have the witness of the scripture, but two, we have the witness of human history. Hell's wisdom wreaks havoc in churches. Hell's wisdom wreaks havoc in families, and hell's wisdom wreaks havoc in the world. So, if that's hell's wisdom, wisdom from below, then what is heaven's wisdom? Because that's why we're here this morning, right? We're not here to glorify hell's wisdom. We want to know what God has to say. So in regards to speaking evil, hell's wisdom, heaven's wisdom says speak well. That's pretty easy. Okay, you guys know how Tonkawa works, okay? You know, if you've grown up here, you know Tonkawa loves gossip. Tonkawa loves, did you hear? Okay, maybe not. Maybe we're quiet because we're guilty. Heaven's wisdom calls churches, calls Christians to flip that script, to turn the table. Instead of engaging in slander against the people of God, God's people speak well of one another. We use this tongue that is a gift to bless one another. What if the words of Christians, what if the words of brothers and sisters were Colossians 4, 6 words, words of grace? What if the words of the churches were Ephesians 4, 29 words, words that edify and build up one another? That's heaven's wisdom. Like, what if there was just like this reputation in Tonkawa that at the Christian church, like, you can waterboard those people. They will not say a negative word about another church member. What if that was the thing? That's heaven's wisdom. What about boasting? James was clear we shouldn't make our plans like we're sovereign over the universe. And we should understand that each breath we have is a pure gift. But what else does James say? If that's hell's wisdom, What does heaven's wisdom look like in opposing this? He says, what is your life? Your mist appears for a little time and then vanishes. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, so there's hell's wisdom, and he's saying, instead you ought to do this. Say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or we will do that. Now, is that fatalism? No. Is that philosophical laziness? If the Lord wills? No. What James is saying there, this is heaven's wisdom. This is humility, recognizing that I'm not actually in control of my life. This is surrender to God's plan. This is surrender and trust in our Heavenly Father. Like, don't we see this in Jesus? In the garden, right? We're about to witness unspeakable evil as the Son of God is killed. Before that, Jesus prays what? Not my will, but yours be done. Only Christians can say that. Only Christians can pray and think and talk that way. And so we should not read verse 15 as a hamstring to our lives, right? Something that slows us up. We should read verse 15 not as a hamstring to the Christian. We should read verse 15 as freedom to the Christian. Okay, to live in such a way that, like, my life is God's. My whole life belongs to Him. To know that He and His wisdom is working all things together for good in my life. To live with a God, your will, your plans, your purposes, they are all better than mine kind of way. That is meant, this verse 15 is meant to not bring us to deterministic fatalism, like we can just do nothing, our life doesn't matter. But instead, it's meant to get our eyes up on our providential, sovereign, caring, tender, loving Father. You should only be scared to pray if the Lord wills. If you're not sure who that Lord is, okay? So any other religion praying if the Lord wills and praying that to their Lord, that's terrifying. But when I pray as a Christian, as a son of God, Lord, let your will be done, I know whatever that will is good. Because He's good. This is about trust. Living this way, planning our lives with open hands and open eyes for what the Lord might do is not drudgery, it's joy. It's walking into your job saying, not my will, but yours. Trusting that God's will is best. And it's going into tomorrow saying, God, for the next 5 minutes or for the next 5 billion years, I know that you have those. Know that you hold those in your hands. Listen to Wesley here. He says, He hath made us, not we ourselves. He cannot despise the work of His hands. We are His children. And can a mother forget the children of her womb? Yes, she may forget, but God will not forget us. On the contrary, He has declared that His eyes are over all the earth. He is loving to every man. His mercy is over all His works. Consequently, He is concerned every moment for what befalls every creature upon earth. And more especially for everything that befalls any of the children of men. We can say, if the Lord wills, and be happy about it because of who that Lord is. He will always do right by us. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount not to worry about the future. Not because we know the future, but because we know the God who does. That's why Jesus can say that. And Spurgeon said this, the sovereignty of God is the pillow on which the child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace. So I don't know what you have going on tomorrow or this week or this year or what you've planned for the next 10 years. You can know as a Christian, as a son and daughter of God, that he's taking care of you. Okay? And lastly here, Amanda, if you'll come help us. Last boast here. If hell's wisdom says, get what you can to protect your life, defraud, hoard, whatever it takes. Heaven's wisdom responds, and I'll just read from Jesus here. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And Jesus, so the incarnate Son of God, looks at the people and says, are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, Jesus says to us, don't be anxious. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Verse 33, the answer to all of our boasting here. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So if I can have the elders come up, and you'll just bow your heads. I want to pray for everyone, and then we'll be open for any kind of ministry time. Now, but elders, you can go ahead and come up. Father, I'm asking now specifically, God, for repentance, God, for our mouths, God, that we would have heaven's wisdom in this regard. God, asking for heaven's wisdom, God, in planning our life. God, that we would live in trust and dependence on you, that we would plan with open hands. And then lastly, God, for repentance that has sinned against a brother or a sister, God, an employee, because we don't trust you to provide and take care of us. So God, I ask that you would press into us today the sovereignty of God, the pillow on which we can lay our head. In the name of Jesus, everyone said. Amen. So if you want prayer for anything I spoke about or just general ministry time, we're going to do that right now. So let's pray.